Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
And help him. And so I didn't say he's better than anyone else. I just said he's anyway. Okay. But anyway, would you open your heart this morning? And by the way, Doug and Cheryl are going to have to leave right after the message to get over to the airport. So I know that many of you normally hang out and get to greet them, but they'll be leaving today right after they're done speaking. So, but would you just give them, he and Cheryl, a warm welcome today as he comes and ministers?
Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. We've said this to you over the last couple of days, that as believers, we have family responsibilities. And there's a lot to be said about that. Many scriptures point to that. In fact, Paul actually expected members of the family to take more of a, if you will, a working role within the church than most pastors expect of their people. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of, such as have need of milk and not strong meat." He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers." In other words, he said, I know you well enough. I have a relationship with you to where I know what you've been taught. I know your, you know, all that's involved in your life. And by now, if things would have progressed well enough as they should, you should have all advanced to teachers. Now, once again, and we talked about this each time, but I want to bring it out one more time. You know as well as I do that not everyone in the body of Christ is gifted into the office of a teacher. Ephesians, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When it comes to public ministry, we're not all equally equipped. I'm going to say that again. When it comes to public ministry, we're not all equally equipped. There's different gifts that have been placed in the body of Christ. And each gift, working together with the other gifts, make increase of the body. Every joint supplies. But the thing about it is, as you know as well as I do, that, you know, there's just some individual, once again, specially anointed by God to step into certain offices. Now, you know, the strength of those offices is based upon the attention you place upon that office. You know as well as I do, Paul said to Timothy, a pastor, "Neglect not the gift that's within thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So it's evidently, just because the gift is there, just because the gift has been given, does not mean that it will, if you will, it will not mean that it functions at its full potential. You can neglect the gifts that are within you. I found this to be true, you know, and I saw it in Brother Hagin, that one of the biggest things that can cause your giftings to be, if you will, of a lower quality than what God intended for it to be, is for you to get involved with other things, menial tasks, such as administration, shoving around paperwork all day long. I'll never forget years and years and years ago, Brother Hagin, you know, he was ministering and he had the full responsibility. Even after he would travel and be gone weeks at an end, he'd come back to his office and he'd have a pile of paperwork on his desk like that. And he had meetings that he had to go to. He had to do some administrative things within the office. And he was taken up with the, you know, all of that, all those duties. And finally, one day, I'll never forget, as long as I live, he called all the staff, all 300 of us, and brought us all together and said, you know, I begin to realize that that this administrative work is having an impact upon the anointing that's placed upon my life, the gift that's upon my life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to place all the responsibility of the administrative work to Ken Jr., and I'm going to let him handle all the administrative work of the, and I'm going to, in essence, what he was saying was, I'm going to give myself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So our gifts, even Paul says, stir up the gift that's within thee. That word stir means to arouse from dormancy. Well, you know as well as I do that when you have to arouse something from dormancy, that you've got your attention on something else because you've let this other lie. You're not, if you will, paying enough attention to it. And so when it comes to the teaching office, I mean, just because that gift is there doesn't mean that it's going to function to its fullest. And I wish I had time to talk about it, but one of the greatest impacts that this all has had over the last, you know, number of years, it's played heavy on me. Because the job that I have as the RMEI director and as the alumni director for Rhema Bible Training Center is a lot of administrative work. And that can weigh on you. That can impact your teaching gift. But it can also impact your pastoral gift or your ministry gift. You may like to do administrative work, but you're called into the fivefold ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And to place more importance upon a call than upon what you like to do is not only going to affect you, but those who are underneath you. And so the thing about it is yes, there are individuals within the body of Christ that are called to be teachers, but nevertheless, Paul is, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul's not talking to the fivefold ministry gifts. He's talking to you and I as believers. And he says all of us should grow to the point to where we ought to be teachers. In other words, you know as well as I do that a teacher is simply someone that just simply passes on what they know to others. As believers, we have a responsibility to grow and to accept the family responsibility that we're obligated to pass on what we know to other, if you will, inexperienced believers, new converts. And we've said this over the last 2 days, but I believe very strongly that every one of us should grow to the point to where that we ought to be able to pull a new convert in into the house and across the kitchen table, teach them how to walk in love. Teach them how to walk by faith. I think we ought to be able to teach people how to give thanks. There's much to be said about that. I think we ought to teach people how to forgive. And so there's many things that it's very clear here, these are family responsibilities that we ought to be taking upon ourselves. There's just some things that ought to be passed on by every one of us in this room. It doesn't always take a ministry gift to pass those things on to other people. Are you listening to me? It's the milk of the Word of God, the simple things of Christianity that every one of us should have such a firm grip upon that we can pass those things on to individuals that may be struggling in those areas within their own personal lives. But yet on the other side of the coin, Galatians chapter 6, let's turn there if you will, Galatians chapter 6. Paul, once again, admonishing believers. He's not speaking to fivefold ministry gifts here. He's not speaking to the leadership of the church. He's speaking to the average individual that sits in the pews. And he says these words. He says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, I want you to notice here, first of all, he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. Well, what kind of faults is he talking about here? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21 is a list of the faults that if we see an individual involved in these things, that we are to not take up, you know, because we're not to keep our eyes closed, because we're not to allow ourselves to sidestep them like the priest and the Levite did with the man that was fallen. But we are to be like the good Samaritan. We are to step into their lives. Allow people's condition to interrupt our lives. I mean, if you understand this, the good Samaritan was not just out looking for people to help that day. That good Samaritan was going someplace. That good Samaritan probably had an appointment to meet someone. But all of a sudden he sees that individual that's fallen, and all of a sudden he allows that condition of that individual to interrupt his life. There's just some situations that we have to allow our lives to be interrupted with. And you know as well as I do that in today's fast society, that's a challenge. It's a real challenge. But I think that we've gotten enough involved in this fast pace of way of life that I think every one of us that are thinking believers are starting to really realize that there is a pace to life that we must maintain ourselves in order for us to be available to help in time of need. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Caring about the welfare of others. You know, I'll be honest with you about it. One of the things I wanted to talk about, I never could get clear in my heart about it, so I've just kind of left it aside, was the issue of sins of commission and the sins of omission. And I found it very interesting that in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, and we're not going to turn there, Matthew chapter 25, started talking about the separating, as we're standing before him in that great judgment day throne, that he separates the goat from the sheep. And all of a sudden he begins to talk to the goats about, well, you know, because when you didn't feed me, because when you saw me thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When you saw me naked, you didn't clothe me. And they said, when saw we? When saw we? When saw we? And if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I find it very interesting that what he separated them from the sheep was because they didn't allow their lives to be interrupted by the needs and the of what they saw within the lives of others. We cannot live in this world with, if you will, with closed eyes. Every single one of us encounter people on the job. Every single one of us come into contact with people in the marketplace or maybe in our neighborhoods that are going through some very difficult times. Listen, guys, it's for such a time as this that we're called. Such a time as this that we're placed upon this world for these type of things. But the thing about it is Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, 20, and 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are the things that will occur when flesh is in control. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. None of these things is a permanent condition that these people have to remain in. All of these conditions are restorable. No matter the depth of the adultery, no matter the depth of the fornication, no matter the depth of the homosexuality and the lesbianism, it doesn't matter. They're all restorable. And listen to what he says here. He goes on down through verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And once again, we had you underline the phrase, and such like. Implying once again that this is but a short list of the things that the flesh can produce. But I want you to notice here, he says, if any man be overtaken in any of these faults, you're to restore him. Restoration needs to be our heart, our passion. But the same qualities that has maintained your spirituality are the same qualities that must be reintroduced to those that were taken in a fault. The same qualities that help to maintain your life is the same qualities that we're to talk to people about when it comes to restoring their lives. And so these things then that we're talking about ought to be very prevalent within our own personal lives. So that when we step into it and we encounter an individual overtaken in a fault, then we are so familiar with the lifestyle of a Christian that these are simple things that we take people to back every single time, because these are the things that have kept us. Now, you know as well as I do, we just mentioned very briefly, we're not going to talk much about it at all, this issue of humility, whether we like it or not, guys, the quality of our life depends upon the level of humility that we've embraced within our own personal lives. You know, Brother Keith talked a little bit about it, just made one sentence and went on to another issue. But he said, in essence, I'm going to paraphrase this, But he said, in essence, the quality of our life depends upon either what we're yielding to or what we're resisting. What we're submitting to or what we're resisting. Well, humility, we presented this for your consideration, is a retiring from our way, a withdrawing from our way, and a yielding to God's way. I call it the humility three-step. I believe it's the primary principle. I believe that every area of our life needs to be touched by it. Our relationship with our spouse, we need to go in the Word of God and find out what the Word says about how we are to conduct ourselves with our spouse. And I believe we are to ask ourselves the question, how well am we doing at retiring from our way, withdrawing from our way, and yielding to God's way? I think when it comes to your children, when it talks about, you know, how to raise them up from the Word, we ought to be taking a look at those scriptures. We ought to be asked, how well are we doing? Just how well are we doing? This thing ought to be such a habit with us. Here again, even Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Even Paul started out his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you have me to do? Here again, it's all about our humility. It's all about stepping back and saying, not my will. Not my way, because my way gets me, if you will, a challenged life, a life that struggles, but my yielding to Him and every advancement that we have ever made in our life as a Christian has been the result of the humility three-step. You got born again by it. You got spirit-filled by it. You got forgiven by it. You answered a call upon it. You remain in your call because of the humility three-step. Every area of our life is touched by this. And so that's going to have to be a quality that we're going to have to remind individuals that are overtaken into fault. Because why? It's one of the primary issues. But there is another primary issue that we must continually maintain diligence in and vigilance in. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 6. Go with there if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar passage. Ephesians 6. This principle that I would like to introduce to you today is a principle that must be within our consciousness on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. We must continually monitor ourselves in this area. And please know that as I go into this subject, that I'm going to do my best to stay away from Brother Keith's subject. But they're gonna touch one another very briefly, and then we'll go on to some other things. And not what I have to say about it is the full and complete package of all that needs to be said about this subject. I want to begin, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage, Ephesians 6. And I want to begin, if you will, with verse 10, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Once again, the same qualities that sustain our life are the same qualities that we must reintroduce into people's lives that have been overtaken in a fault. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want you to notice here that first of all, it's very clear that Paul is speaking of combat terminology. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians is broken up into three sections. It's broken up into three sections. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is simply talking about our position with God. It's talking about that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's talking about the posture that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about our position with God. In chapter 4, all the way down through chapter 6, verse 9, he's talking about the walk of believers. The walk of believers. I find it very interesting that in chapter 4, verse 1, after he's talked chapter 1, 2, and 3 about the position that we have with God, that he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word worthy there means in Ephesians 4, verse 1, appropriately. There's an appropriate walk that we are to embrace as people that have a position with God. People that are righteous before God, we have an appropriate walk. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, that you walk appropriately. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about the walk. In this chapter, in these chapters, he talks a whole lot about things that we are to put off and things that we are to put on as we walk appropriately in the position that we have with our Heavenly Father. But in chapter 6, verses 10 on down through, he talks about the warfare of believers. The warfare of believers. Because I found out this a long time ago, when you begin to walk in your position with God, you might as well just count on it, all hell is going to break loose. Because all of hell, all of the demonic forces, all of the evil, the darkness of this world, desires for you and I not to walk according to the position that we have with our Heavenly Father. This is the reason why that Paul had the thorn of the flesh that was given to him, to keep him from walking in the revelations that he had received, to distract his attention. Because the devil knows that when you walk in your position, that it's going to be on a higher level than what the normal individual can live in and walk in. Because it is a new life. It is an abundant life. But the thing about it is you begin to walk in the position that you have, and there's going to be some enemies that come. There's going to be some battles that you're going to have to face. And Paul addresses that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, all the way down through verse 17. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And I want you to notice here in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, admonishes us, put on. Here once again is this issue of personal responsibility. Once again, just because you're born again doesn't mean you have this armor on. Just because you're spirit-filled, just because you're in the ministry gift, just because you sit at Victory Family Church doesn't mean that you have this armor on. He says, put it on, put on, put on. That means you ought to know when you got it on and when you don't have it on. You ought to know when it's activated and when you don't have it activated. And so the thing about it is, and here once again, like pride, like the clothes of humility, you can pretty well tell what kind of a day you're going to have if you don't have these clothes on, and what kind of a day you're going to have if you do have these clothes on. Can I have an amen? Amen. And so the thing about it is he says these words, verse 11, put on, underline it, the whole armor of God. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you, underline it, the whole armor of God. What that tells me is this, is that it is going to take every piece of the armor to win this battle, and not your favorite piece.
There you go.
It is going to take the whole armor of God. No one piece. Well, it's going to be the shield of faith. No, it's going to be the helmet of salvation. No, it's going to be the breastplate of righteousness. No, he says, is going to take the entire armor of God to be able to win the battles that you're going to encounter as you begin to walk in your position that you have with your Heavenly Father. We must avoid at all costs being a specialist in one of these areas. We must embrace all of these areas. Now, I want to show you something that here again, that I think is startling. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think we have to ask ourselves the question. Well, when this battle is lost, it's very evident he's talking about combat terminology. So we have to ask ourselves the question, when the battle is lost, what type of casualties will it produce? This is a war. He says, you're going to encounter difficulty. You're going to encounter, if you will, an adversary that's out to kill, steal, and destroy, that's out to devour you. And so I think in order to kind of get a feel as to what this battle is all about, I think you have to ask yourself the question, what types of casualties are going to be the result of losing this battle if we don't put on the whole armor of God? And I think that it's easily revealed by just looking around us. I don't know about you, but when this battle is lost, it's very apparent to me that depression ruins lives. You want to talk about some casualties of this battle? Then I think that we can start talking about individuals that are completely consumed with depression. You talk about stepping into a poorer life, a poorer quality of life. An individual where fear dominates their almost every move, immobilizing them, if you will, in personal progress, maybe even family progress, maybe even occupational progress. But they're immobilized by fear, just stuck in one spot. Week after week and month after month and year after year, they're in the same condition that they were in the last time you saw them. Individuals that are consumed by worry, I think they're casualties of this battle. And that could be a whole seminar in and of itself. Individuals that are consumed by unforgiveness, can't get past what other people have done, whether it's real or perceived. The adulterer, I think, are casualties to this battle. The fornicator, and I know it's not real popular, and please forgive me, but the whole issue of the homosexuality and the lesbian issue is the casualties of this battle that we're about to talk about. There's individuals that are captivated and defeated by this in this battle when they're controlled by false doctrine. They just are consumed with things that go contradictory to the Word of God. Teenagers that rebel, husbands and wives that separate, divorced individuals, children left without a parent, even if they're in the home. Suicide, sickness, losing your job because you got fired, embezzlement, and we could go on down through the list. The qualities that we see around us, that when we see them, you think, oh. These are the casualties of this battle that Paul is talking about. I'm not talking about just dying and going to hell. I'm talking about a quality of life that's lower than what's available to us as believers. But no, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. And so he talked about, now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to notice something here. Now, while you're in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to turn back to Ephesians 6, and I want to read this again. My, time's getting to buy it. Here we go. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now listen to this. Having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and taking to yourself the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So it's very clear here he's talking about, you know, Roman armament. But I want you to go with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading with verse 8. Because many series have been formed around the whole armor of God, you know, and the helmet of salvation protects the mind, and the breastplate protects the heart, and the sword does this, and the shield does this. But notice here, anytime I've ever heard those messages, I've always kind of gone out going, how in the world does all this work? It just doesn't seem to fit for me personally. And then I came across this scripture, 1 Thessalonians. Now, Paul wrote Ephesians and Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. He wrote both books. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith in... No, wait. I thought you said the breastplate of righteousness. And now you're calling it the breastplate of faith and love? What's all that about? And for a helmet, the hope of salvation, well, you got that one right, Paul. But when it comes to this other deal, what that told me was this. Evidently, Paul did not put as much stock in the armament illustration as we tend to in today's society. I want you to go back with me, Will, to Ephesians chapter 6. So what I did was, and I need to hurry, time's getting by me real quick here. What I did was, is I removed all of the armament phrases within this passage. And when you remove all the Roman armament, you get down to what the true armor of God is. Listen to what it says here. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore with truth. And have righteousness. And have the gospel of peace. Take faith. Take salvation and the word of God. If you remove all of the armament mentality, if you remove all that terminology, the armor is truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. Now we got a real problem here. Because you have three terms that seem like they're identical terms, only different phrases. Truth, the gospel of peace, and the word of God. And if you're going to go through that whole deal of all that armor stuff, then you're going to have to, and I can't do it, define the difference between truth and the gospel of peace. Or truth and the word of God. And so as I begin to look at that, all of a sudden this phrase came into my heart. The armor that we are to put on is knowledge. Can I say it to you like this? Knowledge and its proper use wins battles. Knowledge and its proper use wins battles. When you're in the middle of this warfare, whatever this warfare that we're going to talk about is, then you are to take the knowledge as to what you know about the truth, the knowledge as to what you know about the gospel of peace, the knowledge what you know about righteousness, the knowledge that you know about faith, the knowledge that you know about your salvation, and you are to take that and you are to fight this battle that Paul is talking about. Knowledge in its proper use wins battles. It just flat wins. Now, what are we talking about here? It wins against the wiles of the devil. It wins against the evil day. It wins against the fiery darts. But what is the evil day? What is the wiles of the devil? And what is the fiery darts? What are those? Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about helping to restore an individual. You all okay today? Just laying some groundwork, so please bear with me. Second Corinthians chapter 2, Keith's been reading this verse. I'm going to kind of piggyback on it just for a moment. I'll get off of it real quickly. lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, without going into this, you understand as well as I do, the context of this passage does not identify the devices that the devil uses against us. And we'll talk about those in a moment. But what this verse does tell us is this, is that the devil does not change the devices that he uses from one generation to the next like we have been led to believe. You know as well as I do that a lot of individuals say, well, the devil is attacking this generation differently than he attacked our generation. He's using different tactics. That's not true. If the devil changed his tactics, then there would be a time period in there, maybe of weeks, maybe of months, maybe even a year or so, where we would not know what new tactics he's embraced because he's changed tactics. And so it would be uncertain. Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices. So church, I have some good news for you today. The devil is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The devil never changes. His tactics are the same when he encountered Adam and Eve as when he encountered Jesus, come on guys, and as he encounters us. They are not different. They are exactly the same. He never changes his tactics. Therefore, the same cause of depression in Moses' day is the same cause of depression in today's. The same cause of worry, the same cause of hopelessness, the same cause of despair. It is the same from the Bible times until the New Testament times, Acts 29 days. They are all the same. That's the reason why that we're told to go back into the Old Testament, for these things are written for our example, that we might learn why. If things are different in our generation, then you could just shuck the Old Testament because, well, that was back in the Old Testament days, and people didn't think the way we think today. People didn't react the way we reacted today, and people weren't attacked the way we are being attacked today. And so none of that has anything. No, he says you learn from them. Humans are the same. Whether you live in 4,000 BC or whether you live in 2015, they're the same. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are his tactics? What are his devices? Go with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. What am I talking about? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And I take you back to Genesis chapter 3 for a purpose. Genesis chapter 3 is the first time that Lucifer approaches humanity to steal, to kill, and to destroy. First time. You know as well as I do, y'all doing okay today, church?
Yes.
I got you thinking?
Yes.
You know as well as I do that anytime anything happens for the first time, it always sets precedent. I'll say that again. Anytime anything ever happens, the very first time, it always sets precedent. What is a precedent? It's a record of an act that acts as a guide for future acts of a similar kind. Did you just hear what I said? A precedent is a record of an act that acts as a guide for future acts of a similar kind. There are certain court cases that we do not want to have approved by our judicial system, because if it's approved, then it's going to set precedent. Well, what does that mean? That means anyone that wants to duplicate the approved action will be allowed to duplicate that action in the months, years ahead. It sets precedent. It acts as a guide for future acts of the similar kind. When Lucifer approached Adam and Eve, this is a precedent-setting event. It is the first time that Lucifer endeavors to woo people away from God, to distance themselves from God, and how he did it with Adam and Eve will be the exact same way he does it with us and those who have been overtaken in a fault. Here you have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, walking with God, talking with God in the cool of the day. All the rights and privileges of perfect position with God. Garden of Eden. And all of a sudden, Lucifer approaches. Listen to me now very carefully. And not one hint of fear is present in this interaction between Lucifer and Adam and Eve. I'm not going to teach on this because I've gotten letters and I've gotten called in on it. But this whole issue of fear attached to the devil, like Keith was talking about the other night, he does not come to you with a pitchfork with little red horns and little red outfit and going, ah, ah, yeah, trying to scare you. As Keith has clearly defined, he comes as an angel of light. In essence, can I put it to you like this? You're going to, as we read these verses, it's going to appear as if Lucifer is on their side and he wants to allow them to walk in things that will make their life better. It's almost like he's giving them some advice like a friend would give a friend advice. Listen to what he says here. He says these words, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Hath God said? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." I'm going to go for time's sake, underline the phrase, "Yea, hath God said?" Because Lucifer will always question what God has said. "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall neither eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman," listen to this, underline it, "you shall not surely die." Second thing that Lucifer will always question, he'll question what God has said, but he will also question what God will do. How many of you have ever gotten up off of a healing line and you fell under the power of God, and the first question that comes to your mind as you turn back to go back to your seat, did you get anything? What's that doing? That's questioning what God does. Listen to what it says here. "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And you know exactly what happened here. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: how did he approach Adam and Eve? He approached them, come on guys, with a thought, an idea, and a suggestion. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Even somewhat logical thoughts. But thoughts unfiltered by God's word led them away from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. and with the God of this world, their Heavenly Father. It's this issue of the thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. One of the areas that we must constantly monitor ourselves as we live our Christian life in order to keep our life operating at its full potential is to continually monitor our thought life. So much of back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, we talked a whole lot about the confession of our lips. And we talked about watching what you say. And I mean, we talked about that and we talked about that and we talked about that. You better watch what you say. You can have what you say. And then there was a whole time that we were always talking about watch your conduct. Watch what you do. But I found this to be true looking at Lucifer and watching him very carefully. The church world has been so two double doors. So much guarding what we say. Two double doors guarding how we act. But what we haven't understood is he's going through the single door of our thought life. And we've spent more time guarding our mouth, guarding our conduct, than we have the thought life. And it's through the thought life that the faults that Galatians 5 identifies are allowed into our lives. Every one of those things in Galatians 5, adultery, fornication, I'm going to say it, lesbianism, homosexuality, and on down through the list, every one of them are allowed entrance into our life as a result of an unmaintained thought life. And so when we encounter an individual that is overtaken in a fault, not only must we help them, first of all, say, listen, the posture that you're going to have to embrace is you're going to have to embrace the posture of retiring from your way, withdrawing from your way, and yielding to God's way. But the first area you're going to have to do the humility three-step in is going to be in your thought life. Allowing God's thoughts, if you will, to play more of an important role in your life than the thoughts that the wicked one places within your life. Because it's very clear here that what Lucifer used to cause the fall of two righteous people living in the Garden of Eden was he offered them a little thought, a little idea, a little suggestion that looked as though it would better their lives, but you know as well as I do that when embraced, it actually deteriorated their life. They weren't better off, they were worse off. Are you okay with that? Luke chapter 4. Let's go real quick. Luke 4. But here again, if the practice of maintaining our thought life is not one of the primary things that we're conscious about on a regular basis, it's not going to be something that we're going to be thinking about, talking to a person about who's been overtaken in a fault. Now, are you listening to me? So many individuals today are so taken up with the scene, what's happening in the scene world, that they forget what's happening in the scene world has been allowed as a result of the unseen world. There's deeper needs than just dealing with them about their whatever they got themselves involved in. From the surface standpoint, from the scene standpoint. You remember the story, how that Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the sheep that they were scattered abroad. And I want you to notice here, and he doesn't get so taken up with their needs. He doesn't get so taken up with what they're involved in. He goes back to the deeper unseen need. They lack a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. Well, you would think, well, you know, because they need provision. Well, they need food. Well, they need clothing. Well, they need this. Well, and we start dealing with all these services. But in reality, their deeper need was the condition of their life was the result of the lack of a shepherd in their life. And so if we're not real careful, you get so taken up. Guys, you're in dandelion country. You know what that's all about. You take your little fingers and put that around your dandelion and you pull the little dandelion up. You know as well as I do, you only got about that much root. But you water that same area. And within 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to have another dandelion in there. There's issues that are unseen. There's issues that are beneath the surface that need to be dealt with. And a whole lot of it is with the attitude of the heart, an attitude that does not do this, but an attitude that does this, and an attitude that constantly maintains their thought life, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Not just when you're going through a difficult, challenging time. Luke chapter 4, you know the story. Jesus is confronted with Lucifer. Once again, his mode of operation, how he conducts himself, is the same across the board. All he did was offer Jesus a thought, idea, or a suggestion. That's all he did. The direction that Jesus' life goes depends upon what he resists and what he submits to. If thou be the Son of God, verse 3, command the stones to be made bread. Verse 6, all this power will I give unto thee and the glory thereof, for that is delivered unto me, and whosoever I will, I give it, if thou therefore will just worship me. Verse 9, and he said unto them, if thou be the Son of God, just cast yourself. All he offered, notice here, we're not talking about fear. We're not talking about him coming in with a lot of force and a lot of, he's just offering him an idea. He's offering him a suggestion. He's offering him, if you will, a thought. Jesus, of course, resisted those thoughts with the word, and we all know about those things. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44, talking about the enemy, talking about the devil. John 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44, if you cannot change a person's mind, if you cannot redirect their thinking, their lives can no longer be accessible to be the transformation power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in the mind so that we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. Very clear here. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Underline it, for he is a what? Liar. What does a liar do? Offer you a little bit of a thought, a little bit of an idea, a little bit of a suggestion. He is a liar. Go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Well, no, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. How do we help the fallen? How do we help these individuals that are overtaking the fallen? Now do you understand that an individual without a teachable spirit is going to be very difficult to help? But we never give up on those individuals. We always maintain the ability to speak into their lives. Listen, guys, never allow the sinfulness of others to so disgust you that you say things or do things that stop them from allowing you to speak into their lives. There's going to be some things you're just going to have to back off until they're just a little bit more willing to listen. I hate to say it this way, but sometimes individuals have to be allowed to wallow in their sin. Like the prodigal son, until he came to himself. That was something he did on his own. I'm not saying that, boy, I tell you what, you don't want to get to that condition. That's the reason why you need to be accountable to other people, to your wife and to your husband and to your children and to your church and so that others can help you see in areas where you're getting off. But the point of the matter is simply this, an unteachable spirit. But you maintain the ability to speak into their lives. That may take some patience. That may take some long suffering to do. But you don't give up on people. Oh, you may not be able to speak to them for 2 or 3 months about it, or maybe even a year about it, but you maintain the posture of availability. Hallelujah. And in the meantime, making yourself available to the Spirit of God, that if the Spirit of God gives you something to say, then you may need to break your silence of your own personal cautiousness of entering into that person's life, because now the Spirit of God has begun to give you something for that individual. 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking about Adam and Eve. How did these individuals fall? And Adam was first deceived, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. And Adam was deceived, precedent-setting event. And Adam was the first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Notice here, in the end conclusion as to what happened to Adam and Eve and why they failed, Paul, by the Spirit of God, identifies it as deception. What does the word deception mean? It means to cause you to think on things that are not true. Well, what did Lucifer do? Hath God said? You should not surely die. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get them to think on things that are not true. Why? You embrace those untruths. Keith said it first night. The exact words. Lies, he said, will blind and bind. I actually tweeted it when he said it. I thought it was so good. Jesus said, my truth will set you what? Keith's been talking about light. Open up our eyes. Let the light of shine in. You know as well as I do the deceptive heart. The individual that thinks on things that are not true is a blinded heart and will be a bound heart. Isn't that right? So all of a sudden, you embrace his thoughts, ideas, and suggestions about your future. About who you are. Your self-esteem. It can bind you. Because it's blinded you. The only way to is to step back into the Word of God and begin to match the Word of God up to the untruths that we've allowed ourselves to embrace to see whether or not they agree with the Word or not. And if they agree with the Word, then so be it. But if they do not agree with the Word of God, then those individuals, that thought, those ideas need to be cast down, brought into subjection, if you will. Are you listening to me? The thought life is what's allowed these things to enter into people's lives. Didn't just happen all of a sudden. That's why we talked about the issue first day, about mistakes versus the sin. No sin just happens overnight. It's the result of a process. Deception. He's the deceiver of the world. I'm just going to go ahead and read these verses, and we're going to go and move on to the last thing I want to talk about. Let's go ahead and just so you can read them later on. Revelation 12. Y'all doing okay this morning?
Yes.
But here again, I'm going to say it. I don't know how to do it any other way, guys, but if we're not conscious of these principles ourselves, it won't be something that we'll be using to help others get free when we're endeavoring to restore them. And I'm going to be real honest with you about it. There are some cases that mama may not be able to speak into her husband's life, or the husband may not be able to speak into the wife's life. But we're raising up a group of young people. I found out this a long time ago. Daddies listen to their girls. All right, don't like that? How many of you know we young people need to also be sensitive enough to the Spirit of God? To be available to the Spirit of God, to speak a word in due season. A timely word. Maybe even to one that we love, that's a generation ahead of us, but nevertheless, you love them and care about them. Oh, it doesn't take a head-on-head clash of ideas and thoughts and And I mean, you're battering, you're bashing one another with anger and temper. I'm talking about a still small voice, just a thought dropped into the heart of the one you love that could help change that individual, the direction that they've taken. Every one of us need to be wide open about these things. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. The point that I'm making is simply this. All of the things that we talk about, all the casualties that we see around us, all the people engulfed in worry and depression and discouragement who's lost hope in the area of lust, in the area of the porn issue, in suicide, and in divorce, in unforgiveness, all of these issues is the issue is the unmaintained thought life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, underline it, which deceiveth the whole world. Underline that phrase. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. I find it very interesting that the summary statement of Lucifer's conduct upon this earth is made in verse 9, which deceiveth the whole world. What is he about to do? He's trying to get you to think on things that are not true. How many of you know, go with me if you go to Revelation 20. There's individuals that you and I are going to encounter that feel like the sin that they have embraced is a permanent prison term for my life because I allowed that into my life. There is no such thing. No such thing. Every single thing can be freed from. You can be delivered from. You can be freed from it by a simple, if you will, Father, not my way, because not my will, but Father, but thine be done. And all of a sudden wrap our minds around the things that we've allowed into our lives, the thoughts, those ideas, those suggestions that go against the counsel of God, that go against the word of God, and begin to align and say what God says about ourselves in our ear and think like God thinks about us and wrap our mind around these things. There's where freedom, because you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Revelation 20. All of this is going to happen. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I cannot wait for that to happen. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut a seal upon him, that he should, underline it, deceive the nations no more. Isn't it interesting that the summary statement, the close of what he's been doing all the time, from the time that he's been kicked out of heaven until the time that he's bound by chains for 1,000 years, isn't it interesting that the Bible summarizes it as deception? He's just about trying to get them to think, get us to think about things that are not true. Whom we yield ourselves to, servants we become. Verse 5, continuing on with this story. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the thousand, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Well, I wonder what he's going to do. And shall go out to what? The nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Question, from the time that he's kicked out of heaven until the time that he's bound by chains, what's he about the business of? And then after he is loosed from his 1,000-year imprisonment and he's loosed for a little season, what is he going to be about the doing? Look at this. Look at this. Verse 8, and they shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up into the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. And the devil, here we go. This is the last deal, man. This is all there is for him. Yep. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Everything about the devil is summarized with one word, and that is the word what? Then why then are we not paying more attention to how we think? Because you know as well as I do, speaking on your words and your confession is a lot more popular. Why? Because that's the more visible thing. Speaking on conduct and how we ought to please God with our conduct, that we talk about those kind of things because it is the most visible thing. But in reality, our life, much of our life, consists more upon the invisible part of our life. Come on, guys. Heart issues. Heart issues. Heart issues. Brother Keith even talked about it last night a little bit about, you know, thank God for individuals with doctrine, but you look at their heart, the spirit of the man. These are the things that we need to be examining in our own personal lives. Why? We're going to be helping others overtake it in a fault. Are you doing okay with that? Do you understand what I'm saying? I went through the word. Every single individual in the word that fell from their place fell first in their thought life. Every single one. Say that again. Every single individual that fell from their place fell in their thought life first. So what are we going to expect when we see the adultery and on down through the list of Galatians 5? Thought life first was present. So what are you going to do? You're going to handle the seeing issue, or you're going to deal with the cause? The cause was an unmaintained thought life. An individual who either didn't know how or just who didn't. And a lot of it is just not knowing how. I got 10 minutes. Number one, let's go. Let's just write these down. Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve fell because of an unmaintained thought life. A thought was offered to them, an idea, a suggestion. They embraced it. Kicked out of heaven. Kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Number two, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Acts 5. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, how did they get that? They got that with a little bit of a thought, a little bit of an idea, a little bit of a suggestion. Just keep back part of it. Nobody will ever know about it. It's yours. It belongs to you anyway. They lied about it, and you, of course, know what happened to them. Number three, Judas. He also fell from his place. He was one of the 12 disciples. John 13, verse 2, Satan having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. How did he get that in there? With a little bit of a thought, a little bit of an idea, a little bit of a suggestion. But the issue is this. Before there was ever an Adam and Eve, before there was ever an Ananias and Sapphira, before there was ever a Judas, there was a Lucifer who was the third highest ranked angel in God's angelic force. Has a whole group, a third of the angels are underneath his command. And in Isaiah chapter 14, go with me if you will, I want you to see this. Because I believe very strongly. How did Lucifer know the weak link within a righteous person's life? When he discovered his weak link. What is his weak link? an unmaintained thought life. Lucifer, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. What is that? A little bit of a thought, a little bit of an idea, a little bit of a suggestion. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the north. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nation kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners? Is this the man? That's an end time deal right there. That's a last day deal for Lucifer. Probably, to be honest with you about it, after he was released from his first 1,000-year imprisonment, and now he's bound and chained into that everlasting fire. Is this? And how did he do it? He did it the same way that he fell from his place, and that was with an unmaintained. And if I did not maintain my thought life and I fell from my place, then if I can get them not to maintain their thought life, then I can get them to fall from their place, their marriage, their self-esteem, their own personal value, their own hope for the future, their own health within their parenting relationship with their children, and on down through the line. If I can get them to think on things that are not true, like I thought on things that were not true, then they will fall like I fell. Jude 6. Lucifer was so good at this whole issue that before he caused Adam and Eve to fall from their place, he caused a third of the angels to fall from their place. Lucifer had an angelic force underneath him. Let me read. You don't need to turn here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. The devil had angels underneath him. And when Lucifer started to, when Lucifer began to embrace these thoughts that I can exalt my throne above the stars of God, Lucifer actually presented those thoughts to the angelic force. We can take this guy. He does not have to be the one calling the shots. I, with your help, can exalt my throne above the stars of God. And he sow thoughts, ideas, and suggestions, convinced a third of his angels, a third of the angels of God, to go with him in this rebellion. And you know the story that when he lost that war, not only was he kicked out of heaven, but the angels of God that followed him also were kicked out of heaven. Come on, guys. They lost their place. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Those angels are now bound. Now do you understand? We got to go. Glory to God. Now do you understand that when the Bible says in Hebrews, he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the nature of a man, flesh and blood. Do you realize that when Jesus came into this world, there was two groups of beings? Angels are not called humans, but there were two groups of beings, angels and fallen man, that needed redemption from their fallen state. And both of them got into their fallen state as a result of Lucifer, the thoughts, the ideas, and suggestions that were offered to them. And so now he's got two groups that need to be redeemed, released, purchased, if you will. And so now he's got a choice. I can redeem the angels and take upon myself the nature of angels, but I can take upon myself the nature of man. I choose man. I choose. That's the reason why you are a chosen generation. You've been bought with a price. You have been picked above others. And he redeemed mankind. And now we have access back into this position with God. The angels that are bound are eternally separated from God with no hope of redemption whatsoever. Why? Because Jesus chose us to take our place, to become our Redeemer. Glory to God. But the reason why he had to make that choice is because both groups fell as a result of the same tactics of our enemy. Unmaintained thought life. Y'all doing okay today?
Yes.
So the individuals that we are about to help, you have to realize their thinking is not gently feeding them with the word. Spoon feeding them if you have to. Gentle. Take your time. I'm not thinking right. Catch those. Have you ever had a teenager and they're headbutting you in an argument? I learned a long time ago, you don't get anywhere in those types of arguments. You have to go take a drive and get a heart-to-heart time with your son. And all of a sudden, you walk out on the 21st Street pedestrian bridge over the Arkansas River, and you put your elbows on the rail, and heart-to-heart, the head and arguments and all the tempers and all the verbal, decibels, not going to change people. But a caring heart, loving heart. Come on, guys. Get people to question what they've been embracing in their lives. Now, what do? We got to go. You take the word of God, and you filter every thought by what you know from the word. You just filter every thought. Thought agrees with the word, then you let that thought in. If the thought does not agree with the word of God, got to cast you down. Got to bring you into subjection. Got to pull down that stronghold. But the issue is simply this, guys. When we're endeavoring to help people, we're going to have to realize a heart of needs to be present. And a heart that is in a mind that is willing to examine the thoughts that they're having up against the Word of God and valuing the Word of God greater.
Yes.
Now listen to me now very carefully. We'll close. I'm 1 minute over. Help that comes from a doer of the word is a lot more pleasant to entreat than help that comes from a hearer of the word. When you have a lifestyle of being a doer of the word of God, and you're known for your love and your integrity and your character, you're the person that's going to have a much brighter entrance into those people's lives than an individual that's just a hearer of the word. And maybe the head and arguments and all the tempers and all the verbal, decibels, not going to change people. But a caring heart, loving heart, come on, guys, get people to question what they've been embracing in their lives. Now, what do? We got to go. You take the word of God, and you filter every thought by what you know from the word. You just filter every thought. Thought agrees with the word, then you let that thought in. If the thought does not agree with the word of God, got to cast you down. Got to bring you into subjection. Got to pull down that stronghold. But the issue is simply this, guys. When we're endeavoring to help people, we're going to have to realize a heart of needs to be present. And a heart that is in a mind that is willing to examine the thoughts that they're having up against the Word of God and valuing the Word of God greater. Yes. Now listen to me now very carefully. We'll close. I'm 1 minute over. Help that comes from a doer of the word is a lot more pleasant to entreat than help that comes from a hearer of the word. When you have a lifestyle of being a doer of the word of God, and you're known for your love and your integrity and your character, you're the person that's going to have a much brighter entrance into those people's lives than an individual that's just a hearer of the word and maybe just a little bit of a hypocrite in other areas of their life. Got a job to do. There are people whose the restoration of their lives depend upon us. We need to take our part. Yes. We need to play our role and be a beneficial part of the body of Christ. Amen? Yes. Father, we're just so grateful today for your mercy, for your grace. And Father, we're so thankful for your word, the entrance of your word, giveth light, giveth life. And so, Father, I thank you, Father, that as we go through your word, that, Father, that we examine issues within our own personal lives. I thank you, Father, that we'll align them with the word. We'll rightly divide the word of truth. We'll study to show ourselves a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And, Father, I thank you that as we do our lives, Father, will be impacted by your word, and that, Father, that we will be able to help the people that we encounter that are going through difficult times, that are going through challenging times, that are struggling in life, that, Father, that we'll be able to help them with the same lifestyle, with the same tools, with the same principles that have kept us in your love and in your grace. And so, Father, I thank you that we'll be so conscious of these things, that will be looking at their own presence within our own personal lives, but then once again, helping others. Father, we just pray for this church and for Pastor John and Michelle and all the staff. What a heart they have, Father, to grow, to introduce people to Christ, to grow them up in Christ. And Father, I pray that as they continue their path, that you'll increase them more and more, that you'll give them the wisdom that they need, the simplicity that they need, that, Father, that you'll give them the tools that they need in order to accomplish those tasks that are so heavy on their hearts. And I thank you, Father, that every person that attends this church will be an individual that is taking upon themselves family responsibilities in this community, recognizing people that need to be born again, recognizing people that need help in their struggles, and in their imperfections and their sin. And so, Father, we ask that you do that into our lives. Thank you, Father, that you'll continue to bless, guide, and lead. Father, we just pray for tonight for Keith, that you give him utterance. Father, we expect the presence of the Lord, but also the wisdom of the Lord, Father, to be very prevalent. And thank you, Father, that it'll bring light to our path and life to our hearts. And Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Thanks, Doug.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.